Well, have you ever gotten some really bad news? Anybody gotten bad news before? Yeah. Maybe you had a bad day, bad week, bad month, bad year. You know, and when the news, when you get like that, when you get that kind of bad news, and it just feels like it begins to pile up. And it's almost like you get the feeling that any bad news that you get is actually the best news you're going to hear for a while, because the next news that you're going to get is actually worse than the news you just got. It gets really bad sometimes, right? It's kind of like the doctor who had to give his patient some really bad news. And so he said, "George, I've got some really bad news for you, and I've got some worse news for you." And George, the patient, said, "I've never had to choose between those two before. I guess give me the bad news first." And the doctor said, "Well, George, you only have 24 hours to live." And George says, "Wow, that's a lot to digest. Wait a second, if that's the bad news, what is the worst news?" And the doctor said, "Well, I tried calling you yesterday, you know." I'm so glad that doctors these days have way better tact than that and better communication options as well. It's nice that they're a little better than that. "I tried calling you yesterday, you had 24 hours to live." It's here, right? All right. Well, last week we began a series called Soul Music, and we were looking at a few of the Psalms because that's what the Psalms are. I believe they're soul music. They are music to our souls. The book of Psalm is a collection of the words that were sung to song back in the day by believers, by followers of God. And so those words contain the songs, the words to the songs that spoke to the hearts of God's people in that time period. They spoke to them then, and they speak to our hearts now. That is why they're called soul music. And if you've ever spent much time, or if you've never spent much time on purpose in the book of Psalms, because it seems like a weird roller coaster of emotion, I understand you. I get that. I mean, I felt that way before. It weirded me out too, reading through the Psalms, because it's just up and down and up and down. And it's all over the place. But the longer that I've experienced life on this earth, the more that I identify with the range of emotions that are expressed in the book of Psalm. They're real and they're raw, but they touch our hearts. These were written by people just like you and I, who experienced all the highs and all the lows, all the joys and all the pains, all the excitement and all the despair that this life has to offer. And reading through and praying the Psalms along with these writers has brought me some relief at times, because it helps me to know that, you know what, I'm not alone in this world. Other people have felt like this before. Other times it brought me some depth of understanding that I maybe just didn't have in my heart or in my head before that. And still other times it grated against me like sandpaper, and then later I found out it was challenging me, and when it was grating against me, it was challenging me to growth in places that I'd never even considered growing before. There's no doubt that the Psalms are a rich source of faith. And so if you're maybe in between a study or devotion time or anything like that, or you're looking for a new place to study and spend time reading God's Word, I would encourage you to give Psalm a try. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And the Psalms are no different. It does our soul good to experience, along with other believers who have gone before us, the depths of despair and the heights of joy that the Psalms speak to us about. It's literally music to our soul. The psalm we're going to study this morning is unique in that it's the very first psalm in the book where the word psalm occurs, and it's Psalm number 3. The Hebrew word is mizmor, which means a poem that is to be sung to musical accompaniment. Psalm 3 is believed that this is the first song that David wrote, is what people believe about Psalm 3. And last week we looked at yesterday's song, and Psalm 3 will be today's song. I say it's today's song because I believe that this Psalm 3 is where a lot of us find ourselves today. It's where we live day in and day out. And so just like we began this morning, Psalm 3, the background of it is bad news. The background of Psalm 3 is just bad news. These were dark days in the life of King David. Not only had his son Absalom rebelled against him, but he had also taken away the kingdom from him, and he was now pursuing him, trying to kill him even. So it was as if David's life, the walls of his life, were just kind of crumbling all around him. The nation as a whole that he used to lead had been deceived, and now were following Absalom. And as such, they turned against David. They were even now mocking him and calling him a coward. And when the armies of Absalom were closing in on David, and when it appeared like all was lost, God gave David this psalm. Now, maybe you noticed something last week when we read through yesterday's psalm, Psalm 32, that you didn't recognize. And if you haven't spent much time in the book of Psalm, maybe you hadn't heard it before. But it's the word Selah. And the word Selah essentially means stop for a moment and think about what you just heard. Just stop and think. Pause. Reflect. It's sort of like a reading or a singing speed bump to slow us down and listen to what God is trying to tell us. And in this psalm, Psalm 3, there are three of these Selah speed bumps, right? And so it breaks down into three parts really, really nicely. And it starts out with God giving David some bad news. But unlike that guy and his doctor, and unlike our bad days and weeks and months and years, the bad news that David gets isn't followed by worse news. He gets some bad news up front, yes, but after that bad news, David gets some good news too. And he follows that up from God. God gives him the best news even after that. And so let's take a look at this psalm together. Grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 3. And I forgot to ask somebody to read for us this morning. So I would take a volunteer. If not, I can read it, but I would love to have a volunteer. I don't always like to have to be the one talking all the time. Anyone want to volunteer to read Psalm 3? Since I volunteered, I guess I will. All right, so Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I laid down and wept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. So you heard the three Selahs in there, the three sections that were already kind of separated out for us to pause, to contemplate, to allow God's word to work on our souls, you know, shaping us for trust and shaping us for obedience to God and giving us tools for this life that is before us. The Psalms give us some tools to deal with the really difficult emotions that we encounter in life, from the darkness of depression and despair to the bright light of it, the ecstatic highs that we encounter as well. And we need those tools to deal with both of those things. You know, believe it or not, both ends of that spectrum and everything in between can be difficult to deal with. Highs can actually throw us off track just as easily as the lows can in life. And I'm sure you've either experienced that in your own life where you get sidetracked because you've been experiencing this high for so long and you just realize, wow, this has been great, and you just totally forget about some other things that you need to deal with. Or maybe you've seen it in somebody else's life where they get thrown off track because they've been having this high in their life. And that can, it's just as troubling sometimes in our life as the lows in our lives. So we need these tools for our lives today. We need to have the clearest picture of our reality so that we can deal well with our reality. And God gave David a clear picture of his reality. And in this Psalm 3 here, David is writing out that picture that God gave to him. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then this is your reality as well. Now, when someone tells you, I have some good news for you and I have some bad news for you, what is it that you usually want to hear first? The bad news, right? Most people say, yeah, give me the bad news first so I can at least be cheered up by the good news later on. And I guess people haven't changed over the years because that's what David starts with. He starts with the bad news. He says, there are many foes against me. This is bad news. I have many foes against me. Now, this shouldn't be news to us if you've been here for any amount of time, in fact. You know, we just finished 1 and 2 Peter. And if you missed that message, that same message in 1 and 2 Peter, you just weren't paying attention, all right? If I'm a follower of Jesus, if I've determined that God is going to take number one priority in my life, he gets to call the shots and he gets to tell me what to do because I believe he knows what's best for me, then suddenly this world becomes my battlefield. When someone becomes a believer, there's a war that begins, and that person becomes enemy number one. Any direction we go, if we go with God, we're going to meet the enemy. And all too often we forget that this world is not our home. It's enemy territory. And David makes that clear right away for us in verse 1 of his first psalm. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. You know, a follower of Jesus doesn't have to go looking for trouble. If you are a child of God, trouble's going to come looking for you. It's great news, right? Trouble's going to come looking for you. Now, I don't recall where I've read this or heard this, but something that's always stuck with me about this kind of thing every day, that when we get up every day, we have at least two enemies trying to attack us right from the get-go. We have an enemy within us and an enemy beneath us. My sinful desire, my sinful nature is my enemy within me. It's my internal foe. The devil is the enemy below me. He's my eternal foe. And these enemies work night and day to try to trip me up, to try to keep me away from God, to try to put barriers of sin between us, to try to stir up trouble in the body of Christ, and to diminish our witness of Jesus' love to a world that so desperately needs it. Our flesh tells us, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. But we know Scripture tells us that whatever we eat or whatever we drink, we do it all for the glory of God. Satan likes to tell us, go ahead, do whatever you're wanting to do. You're going to get away with it. And even if you don't, it's going to improve your life. This is good for you. You deserve it. But we know Scripture says, beware, your sin will find you out. Jesus tells us in John 3, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. When we become followers of Jesus, we hold the light of his love because he puts that light in our hearts. Our missions theme from a few years ago was be light. We are lights living in the darkness of this world. And darkness hates light. So we're going to have enemies coming against us all the time. The life of a believer is not an easy one. And what are these enemies that David's talking about? David says, oh Lord, how many are my foes? How many are rising against me? Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. That's what those enemies try to tell us. They were not just mocking God. They were not just mocking David. They were mocking God. They were laughing at David's faith and laughing at who he had his faith in. The word salvation there can also be translated as victory. And so what they were telling David is remember how you used to sing about how your great God always brought you victory? Remember how you used to sing about that? Where is he now? Where is your victory today? You don't seem very victorious at the moment. And they tried to laugh at him and they mocked him. And oftentimes that is the message that we hear from the world around us. Sometimes it's overt and it's very clear. Other times it's more subtle. But we hear this message, where is God in the difficulties of your life? Can't you see that we're having a great time over here and you're struggling? Where is your God? It's no secret that those who don't love God have trouble taking him seriously. And so they mock him and they mock us for having faith in him. The world cannot see God as he is, but they can see our faith. And sometimes the only measure they have of the size of our God is the size of our faith. And if we're honest, we know that we break that too easily. We make it far too easy for people who don't love God to be able to poke holes in their picture of him. Holes that could never exist in reality if they knew who he was. And I'm not pointing fingers here, even though I was doing that. That's poking holes, not pointing fingers, all right? I'm included in this, all right? I'm fragile too. And so passages like Daniel 11 encourage me to break that pattern. They challenge me to not be the one who paints a picture of a small God with my faith. Daniel says, but the people who know God, who know their God shall stand firm and take action. That's what people who know their God will do. And as we walk in faith, we have to decide, how big is the God that I serve? Do I believe that what the world says about my God, or do I believe what the Bible says about my God? You know, when people interact with me, do they see the God who can do the impossible? Whose love is more pure than anything they've ever known? Who anchors me in storms in ways that I just can't explain? Can my God do that? Because if he can't, then not only is my witness for him compromised, but I'm also going to have a hard time going against the many enemies that are going to be coming against me in my life. And they will come against me. 1 Samuel 2 says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." That's my God. That's how strong my God is. And I need that. We need that from him because, as David reminds us, there are many foes that are coming against me. And that verse in 1 Samuel gives a hint at some of the good news that God gave David in his despair when his enemies were on the attack. And that good news is that I have a father that is always for me. I have a father who is always for me. I mean, initially, David had made the same fatal error that many believers often make when they're in the middle of struggles and when they have troubles in their lives. And we have this tendency when we see enemies coming after us to like a deer in the headlights just kind of start, just freeze, you know, just like, yeah, and we start staring right at the headlights that are coming at us and we don't move. We look only at our problem and we forget about our Father. But in those times where I have failed in that way, here's what I've learned. When I focus on my foes, those headlights, and I focus on my fears rather than on my Father, all I could ever experience was doubt and discouragement and depression and defeat. You know, we simply don't have control over the big problems in our life. If we're honest, we know that. We don't have control over the big problems in our lives. You know, we don't get to decide when we have to say goodbye to a loved one. We don't get to decide that we don't have a disease. We don't get to decide how others treat us. We don't get to decide when the car breaks down. We don't get to decide those things. And so here's what I've discovered. One of the purposes of trials and difficulties in my life is to help me get my focus back on God and off of my foes. When troubles come, we tend to begin to focus inwardly on ourselves. And suddenly everything is revolving around that problem and our interaction with that problem. Instead, we need to be focusing outwardly on God and on His ability to carry us through not only that problem, but any problem that we're going to face. And that's exactly where David was able to put his focus in verse 3. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." David understood that in the middle of his trials and his troubles, that God was a shield around him. In fact, God actually surrounds his people with his protection and his love. Psalm 34 tells us, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Think about that. Wherever we go, the angel of the Lord is camping right beside us. I knew camping was a holy experience. I like that picture, right? Whenever I'm in trouble, whenever I'm dealing with a problem, whenever I'm standing in front of a mountain that I don't think that I can climb, God is right there with me. Just like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, God was right there with them. When the disciples were in the boat in the sea and they were getting tossed around like a toy in that big storm, Jesus came walking on the water to be right beside them. When Paul was sitting in the Roman dungeon waiting to die, Jesus lived in him. Listen again to what David says about God in verse 3. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." Do you know why David referred to God as the lifter of my head? Well, whenever we're discouraged, whenever we're defeated or depressed or upset, what do we tend to do? Yeah, we hang our heads, right? It's kind of like a physical response to the weight of our troubles that weigh us down. And David had a lot of trouble at that time. I mean, a lot of trouble. His shoulders were drooping, his spirits were sagging, and his head was hanging. But in those times, we need to allow God to lift our heads and to look up to him. Luke 21 reminds us of how this works. Jesus was talking to his disciples in Luke 21 about the end times, what it would look like in that really despair, the time of despair when Jesus comes and brings justice to the earth once again. And he said, "Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near." If your head is hanging right now, if you're facing a really big problem and you're just kind of weighed down by it, it's time to place that problem in the hands of God and look up to him. It's time to straighten up. It's time to quit focusing on your foes, on the problems that you're facing, and instead look up to the only one who has the power to do anything about those problems. Otherwise, you're just living in defeat. When we focus on our foes, we forget about our Father. But when we focus on our Father, we forget about our foes. And when I say that we have a Father who is for us, I mean that because I know just how hard it is to get myself situated when I'm depressed or upset and try to decide that I'm going to go after God when I'm in that place of despair. In fact, it's impossible to do, the Bible says. But don't think I'm just playing with you that we have to do it, but it's impossible to do, all right? All is not lost. In fact, it's God that comes looking for us in those times, isn't it? We can't look for God. And did you notice that as we were reading through that psalm, in the first two verses, God is only mentioned by David's enemies. But then in the beginning of verse 3, God mentions David five times. And God was there to meet with David and meet his needs the whole time. He was right there ready to go. And when God lifted David's head, he finally found peace. He said, I lay down and slept. I woke up again, for the Lord sustained me. Now keep in mind, David was no longer, at this point, he was no longer surrounded by the luxury of his palace, right? He wasn't in the good graces of his people. He'd been replaced as the commander of his army by his son Absalom, who was rebelling against him. His soldiers' loyalty was long gone. And yet, in that place, in that moment, when he was at his darkest, in his darkest hour, that's when he finally was able to have the best night's sleep he'd had in a long time. He finally found that true security and peace that only can come from God. Now, some people put their trust in bank accounts or their jobs or friends and family, and none of those things are bad things in and of themselves, but none of them can offer true peace and security like God can. Money can go away more quickly than it was earned. You can be let go from your job, and people will let you down. Hopefully not a lot, but they can let you down. They're not perfect. But God is perfect. And if we're putting our trust, our happiness, our peace of mind, our security, our hope in anything or anybody other than Jesus Christ, we're headed for defeat. We're headed for discouragement. There's disappointment ahead of us. But with God, it's different. With God, not only do we have good news in the face of bad news, but with God, we even have the best news on top of our good news. And that is that we have a future that encourages us. We have a future to encourage us. Look, I don't know what it is that you are all dealing with this morning. I don't know all the mountains that you're having to climb or the oceans that you're having to swim in, but I know some of what many of you are dealing with, and even that is a lot. It's a lot. And I know, too, that in spite of how much all that is, that with God, our future is brighter than our abilities. It's bigger than our bank accounts. It's stronger than our physical bodies. And it's deeper than the hurt that we're facing. Because with God, our future is as bright and as strong and as big and as deep as His promises are. And they never fail. Never fail. And David got that. He realized that with God, there was really no way he could lose. And when he realized that, he went back to being the man that God had called him to be. His courage returned, right? I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Now, you would think if he had any sort of common sense, he'd be scared of thousands of people rising up against him, especially in those days, right? I mean, he had a short life ahead of him, most likely. But here's David saying, bring them on. I'm not afraid. It doesn't matter how big they are or how many of them there are. With God, I am ready. I'm ready. He understood that me plus God in any situation is a majority. Me plus God is a majority no matter where we're at or what we're facing, what sea we're swimming in, what mountain we have to climb, how many people are coming against me. Me plus God is a majority. If God is on my side, it doesn't matter who's not on my side. And if God isn't on my side, it doesn't matter who is on my side. And not only did his courage return, but when he realized that he had God holding him, when he realized that he had that majority, his confidence came back too. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. Remember the word that he uses there for salvation is the same word that can also mean victory, right? David understood that in any situation, victory belongs to the Lord. And if victory belongs to the Lord, and if I belong to the Lord as his child, then victory is mine too, right? Victory belongs to us as his children. And did you catch the last part of verse 8 there as well? David's contentment came back. He said, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. He finally understood that even in the middle of his deepest, darkest trials, God's blessing was on him and on God's people. It didn't matter how dark the cloud looked to him. There was blessing in that cloud. God's kingdom was being established. His good works were being revealed. And he was growing people to be more like his son, Jesus. And as we live as children of the living God, choosing obedience to him over our own desires, we will never be out from under his blessing. When we find ourselves in that battle, we will be victorious. Just like God did for David, he will do for us as his children. And do anyone know what happened to David in that? Well, when Absalom came and to try to kill David, and he had him in his sight, and he could have killed him, God caused Absalom to listen to some bad advice. And so instead of capturing David when he had the chance, Absalom let him go. And by the time Absalom finally came up to fight against David, David was able to gather enough strength and he was ready for the battle. He was victorious because God was with him and he helped him in that battle. It was God that brought him that victory. And so if you're in one of those battles right now, if you're swimming in a big sea, if you're facing a big tall mountain that you're having to climb, or the next time one comes at you, and it will, just remember, you have a song for today. You can know that even though your foes are surrounding you, even though the cards are stacked against you, you have a Father who is always for you and a future that is as bright and true as the promises of God. And that is huge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are who you are. True, trustworthy, just, strong. Lord, there's no end to who you are in our lives, and we are so thankful for that. Lord, forgive us for those times when we forget that, or when we know that in our heads, but we don't allow it to seep into our hearts and our situations. There's a lot of things that go on in this world, Lord, that beat us down, and we sometimes focus on those things rather than on you, and we need your forgiveness, Father. Help us to look to you only and to know that with you there is a majority over whatever problem we are facing. Help us to live in that victory that David is living in here in Psalm 3. Give us that peace of mind, that strength that we can go on facing every single day, each day, knowing that you are in control and that you win the victory. And because we're your children, that we win it right alongside you. In Jesus' name, amen.